With us this evening, this being the first Sunday of the month, we have a guest speaker coming in. He's been working hard today. Poor Bruce has taught a whole class. He had to say the prayer this morning, and now he's got to preach tonight. So he's doing more work than I am, which is not unusual. But I hope you'll come back and encourage him. These men do a fine job in the lessons that they present, and I know that he'll regale us with his quoting of John 11:35. Always likes to do that. But anyway, look forward to that being with us this evening. An elderly husband and wife visited the doctor because they were forgetting little things. So the doctor, in his infinite wisdom, said, well, people usually find it useful to write things down. And they thought that would be a good idea, so they went home. And the wife says, dear, will you please go in the kitchen, get me a dish of ice cream, and maybe write that down so you don't forget it? They like to do things like that. Nonsense, the man said. I can remember a dish of ice cream. Well, says the wife, would it be too much trouble to maybe put some strawberries and whipped cream on top? And you might want to write that down. Well, no, my memory's not that bad. I can remember to do that, no problem. You want a dish of ice cream with strawberries and whipped cream. I don't need to write that down. So he goes into the kitchen, and the wife hears a lot of clanging and banging and going all around and whatever. And the husband finally emerges from the kitchen with a plate of bacon and eggs. To which the wife says, where's my toast? Now you're laughing, not because it's funny, because you've done that. Is why. Brother Britt, when I was growing up, had an expression. He said, my forgetter is a lot better than my rememberer. A mind is a terrible thing to waste, especially when you get older and you can't remember why you just walked into that room or things like that. And we struggle with that, probably a lot of parts of our lives, and I guess they've got an app for that now. I was talking to someone some months ago, it was actually our health coach, and she said she's got an app that reminds her to stop and take it easy and then to go to bed. And I'm thinking, you got to have an app for that kind of stuff? But, you know, we have apps for these things and to remind us about things. Memories can be lost. Time has a way of eroding the things in our mind. And so we just struggle with remembering. God doesn't forget anything. When you talk about the memory of God, there are no limitations to that. In our world, we have what we call a statute of limitations. That could be either legally or sometimes figuratively, that we figure, well, after a time, you know, it just sort of, we don't think about those things anymore, and maybe after time, it just sort of is forgotten, and that if we wait long enough, then, you know, we don't really have to worry about those kinds of things. That doesn't happen with God. We believe that God's not going to remember what we've done. We have this mistaken idea that, well, I know that was a long, long time ago, but surely God doesn't remember those kinds of things. I assure you that when we talk about the mind of God and the remembrance of God, that it is as clear today as it was the day He created the world. There has never been a time that God has not been aware of what is going on. One of the failings of man is that he believes that time will heal all wounds and that God will forget his word. I'm going to go to the book of Daniel to begin with this morning. It's in the Old Testament in Red Book, page 1023. One of the larger books of the prophets, only because of the size of the book. It's called a major prophet, only because he's got more words than Hosea does. But at any rate, we're familiar with Daniel, a lot of great stories there about his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the whole fiery furnace thing. And we know, of course, about Daniel and the lion's den, and really great stories. But one of the things that is found here is in chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar, who is the Babylonian king, has a second dream. He had a first dream about this great image, and Daniel took care of it. In Daniel chapter 4, we're not going to read all of it, but what happens is that Daniel Nebuchadnezzar has this kind of incredible dream and signs and things that are going to come about, and it's about a tree and how that it's going to get chopped down, and all these things are going to happen, and so he has this incredible dream that he explains, and Daniel is going to give him the meaning of this dream. If you look down in chapter 4 at the conclusion, verse 18, "This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar," which is the name of Daniel, "declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you." And so Daniel explains the dream, Daniel was astonished, because Daniel knew what this dream meant, and he knew what this was going to be, and he was maybe a little concerned about this, but anyway, he says in verse 20 that the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. Inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. Wow, that's a scary dream. Well, he says in verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, God, of course, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like the oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times will pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. So, the dream was really about the fall of Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar, now, this is what God has said to be true, and you already know these things come about, so you need to be careful about it. So, really, it would be better for you if you would just go ahead and behave yourself and let things be as it's going to be, because if not, God is going to bring this upon you in this period of time. And so, Nebuchadnezzar, probably at that moment, saw, okay, boy, I've got this thing straight. I'm not going to even blink the wrong way. I'm not even going to think the wrong thing. I'm going to do everything like I'm supposed to do. You know, I'm concerned about this whole dream thing. Well, then verse 28 happens. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Man, look what I have done. I am just the most totally greatest thing that's walked upon the face of the earth. Look what I have done. Babylon was a beautiful place to be, and I've done it by my own power. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven and said, you're in a lot of trouble. And we know what happens is that the voice tells King Nebuchadnezzar, it has been spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, they shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. Verse 32, they will make you eat grass like oxen, seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and given to whomever he chooses. And that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Yuck! Man needs a manicurist and a haircut. Well, what had happened is that Nebuchadnezzar was a little bit full of himself. Nebuchadnezzar had a lot of pride, and he thought, well, okay. Now, God warned him about this and said in a dream, you need to be careful because your pride's going to get you in a lot of trouble. And he probably for a little while said, okay, I've got this. I'm not going to do anything wrong. And he did okay. 12 months, that's a year. As you're adding up. Right, Rick? Okay. Went by, and he just sort of forgot that thing. Well, and he said, look what I'm thinking. And I mean, the minute he said those words, boom. And he was, I mean, can you imagine? Here is the king of Babylon, the guy who wore nice clothes and had trimmed hair and he had very fine, you know, cuticles and all that kind of stuff, you know, and painted, I mean, the whole thing. And they drive him out and he literally becomes like a wild beast out there. And he's got his hair growing all over. I mean, his fingernails are just ugly long and he's just filthy and dirty. And it's because he thought God forgot what he said. Now, that would have been true if it had been 10 years. It would have been true if he lived to be 100 years. But the point of all of that simply is that Nebuchadnezzar forgot, but 12 months later, God doesn't forget these things. Now, you and I forget things. I can't even remember what I did yesterday much. Last week, there's a blur. Last month, do you know this is already August? Did you get that? Did you get the bulletin? If you don't come to church anything else, you got to get the calendar, right? I mean, August the 4th, people, we are already in the 8th month of the 20th year removed from the millennial of 2 millennia from the day of Christ. Well, I hope I don't have to say that again. 2019, I don't even know what day it is. I mean, we can't remember a lot of things back, and just to think about what happened. But one of the things that we learned from this lesson is God is trying to tell us, let me tell you something, I don't forget things. When I say something's going to happen, it's going to happen. God doesn't forget. There's some great lessons about the fact that God does not forget. Because God will not forget sin. Nebuchadnezzar was warned about his pride. And it was 12 months later that he forgot that God meant what he said. But God did not forget that. And God is not going to forget sin. God will not forget the sinful act of a man as if it's a trivial thing. You know, so we have that challenge. The problem with the nature of man is that he thinks that God is going to ignore what he does. Well, he's not going to remember that one. You and I may not remember it, and society may not remember it, and the law may not remember it, whoever else may not remember it. But God said, I will always remember these things. Back in the wisdom literature, the book of Ecclesiastes, in the 8th chapter, in verse 11, the problem that we have sometimes is that we really do think that God, well, he's like me. Well, you know, he thinks like me, right? And one of the reasons that so often that, and this is true even in the legal world, but the wise man said in Ecclesiastes verse 11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. And that has a lot to do with the fact that, you know, if you're not punished, well, then it means I got away with it. They're not going to know about it. Maybe they'll forget about it and it's okay. You know, that's not the way. And the problem is that we think that because it's not executed speedily that God is not thinking. And we think that, well, you know, I committed a sin, but hey, nothing happened. I got away with it. Wow, a week's gone by. Maybe a month's gone by. Maybe years have gone. Nothing's happened. I thought they said sin was bad. Well, no, I've done those things, but nothing really has happened. And the problem is it's kind of like justice delayed. And the wise man says that, okay, that's where we find ourselves. In Psalm chapter 50, again, the problem that man has, I think this is interesting, even from the olden days that people had this sort of mindset about God. Asaph says in Psalm 50, let's begin reading in verse 16, but to the wicked, now he's talking about the wicked, but to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing that you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. You see, you do all these things. I mean, all these sins you commit, you consent with thieves, you partake in adultery, you speak evil in your mouth, and you say slanderous things and so forth. And he says in verse 21, these things you have done, and I kept silent. Do you think the silence of God is that he doesn't know what's going on? That's kind of like a parent. You know, mothers have eyes in the back of their heads. You know why God gave mothers hair? is because it covers up those eyeballs. I'm serious. You know, you can never get away with nothing with mom. I mean, that was just, I mean, do we think that really, she silently stood there. That was the, if you knew Mary Heaton, oh boy, you don't want the silence of Mary Heaton. But God said, you thought that I didn't know what was going on. I remained silent. You did all these things. And I kept silent. And I love what he says there in verse 21. You thought that I was altogether like you? Really? And see, there are times even people may ignore some things that other people do, but God may be silent, but it's not like you think I'm ignoring that. You think I'm going to forget what you've done? Do you think that I'm just going to just pretend like that didn't happen? I mean, that's not going to happen. He says in verse 21, these things you have done and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this. Notice verse 22. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. God doesn't forget sin. Look back in Psalm chapter 10, just a few pages earlier. And the text of Psalm 10 is the wicked thinking that they're actually getting away with things. That they think that, well, God doesn't see these things. Verse 3, the wicked boast of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy, renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of sight. As for his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression until his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages and the secret places. He murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws them into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fail by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. I can do all these things and God will not know. Because God hides his face and he will never see. Really? Do we think that because we're away from home, or we're away from places and nobody knows what we're doing and we're doing it and wow, I didn't get in trouble. And we may be in the secret of our own place. We're doing things that nobody knows and we kind of get away with that and we think that is so cool. Do we think that God has actually forgotten? Do we think that God is ignoring these things? Sin cannot be hidden from the eyes of the Lord, and he does not have a statute of limitations. He is older than you and me put together, times a lot. In the very last book of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, in the third chapter. It's a great book, of course. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Now notice in verse 5 when he says, I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, do all those things. Act like God's not there. For I am the Lord, verse 10. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Judah. And then if you go down to chapter 3 and verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them, and so a book of remembrance was written before them. You know what is the problem? God's got a massive book of remembrance. And he don't forget anything. Have you ever thought about the fact that when we stand before God one day on the day of judgment, that he's going to recall every word we said? Every thought that I had? Everything that I've ever done? And at this present age of my young youth, it is a lot of things. And he has perfect recall. God will not forget our sins. But God will not forget the promises that he has made. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23, God did not forget the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You remember when he was getting ready to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? The reason that he did so was because God had made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he recalls that in Exodus chapter 2 and in verse 23 when he says that it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God does not forget his promises. Because that promise had been made hundreds of years before. And he was going to be held to it because he was going to keep the promises that he made. Because he reminds the Jews that he made a covenant and he's going to keep it. The book of Deuteronomy in the fourth chapter in verse 29, he reminds them again that from there you will seek the Lord your God. You will find him if you seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He, listen to this, will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. The truth of it is, you and I are alive and prospering today because God has not forgotten the first covenant he made with man. When Adam and Eve sinned, God promised to save him. And that promise is still true today. And there's another promise that we've probably seen a lot lately. You've been seeing any rain lately? We could talk about the rainbow covenant. Every time you see a rainbow, guess who else is looking at that rainbow, remembering a promise of a covenant that he has made? That just means that God will not forget his covenant. And who cannot love Isaiah 49? Even in the midst of their rebellion, even in the midst of their refusal to do what God says to them through the prophet Isaiah. The Zion says, the Lord's forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. And he says in verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Yet I will not forget you. There's something even the wisdom literature talks about, that when a son brings shame to the family, he hurts the dad, but he brings shame to the mother. You see, the man gets angry. The mother is distraught. It's because she has carried that child in her womb. And what God is saying is, can a woman forget her nursing child? Let me tell you about the covenant that God has made with his people. God will not forget the promises that he made to you and that he made to me. God will not forget the promises that he made to the world. He will never, ever, 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 although lately you may begin to wonder about the ducks walking two by two, but he will never destroy the world by water. You know why? The rainbow. Down through the ages, he has said, I will keep my covenant, I will keep my covenant. And I will assure you, if you read the Bible from cover to cover, you will never find a time God did not keep his promise. You know why? Because God will not forget his promises. He will not forget sin, but he will not forget his promises. But God will forget. Are you getting confused? God will forget those who rebel against him. And again, we go back to the Old Testament in the book of Hosea, and I know you can't find that book, so it's on page 1041. In Hosea, which is a great book about the mercy and the love of God, he explains to them why they have been punished. He says that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The problem with the children of Israel during this time was the fact that they were living going after idols. And because of that, he says that because of the lack of knowledge, you have been destroyed. And this is what else he says. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Now this is tough stuff. God says, I will forget you. Now the reason is because that you have forgotten me and because you have refused me. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priests, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. That's a harsh reality we have to understand about sin, is that God says, I will forget my children. Because they sinned, in verse 7. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity, and I shall be like people, like priests, so I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit harlotry but not increase, because they have ceased obeying God. There are those that God says, I will forget them. Why? Because they have been disobedient, and they have rebelled, and they have said, I will have nothing to do with them. And sadly, in the story of Hosea, God comes to Hosea and the prophet and says, I want you to go marry a woman of harlotry. And so he goes and marries a woman by the name of Gomer, and she has three children. Here's the sad part. The only child that came from Hosea was the first one. The other two children came because of infidelity, as she continued her whoredom. But if you look at the name of the second child, in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 6, she conceived again and bore a daughter, and then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Can you imagine growing up with a name like that? That your name represented that God said, I will forget my people, and I will forget my nation. Ezekiel chapter 9 says that I will not have mercy. God is saying that I will forget those who disobey me. In Romans 11 and 22, Paul said, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell severity. That's the point. God said, I will forget those who disobey me. I will forget those who reject me. I will forget those who forget me. Why? Because they sin more and more. God will forget those who disobey him. Which brings clarity to Matthew 7, 21-23, when Jesus said, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And many will say to me in that, well, look what we've done. We cast out demons, we did many wonders. Have you ever thought about Matthew 7, 23, what Jesus said there? And then I will say to them, depart from you, I don't know who you are. I thought he knew everybody. No, he knows everybody. But he says, I'm going to forget you. I'm going to reject you because you are not doing my will. God will forget people. We need to understand. Sin will separate us from God, and he will forget us. But God will forget our sin when we repent. David read a moment ago in Hebrews the 8th chapter in verse 11. And he was talking about the new covenant of which you and I are part of. None of them is going to teach his brother, neighbor, none of his brother know the Lord, because we're already going to know him. Under the old law, you didn't know him. To become a Jew, you just had to be born and be circumcised the 8th day, and you were a child of God. Then you had to learn who God was. Well, now in Christ, we know who God is because we obey the gospel. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so the Hebrew writer Paul is saying, okay, you're not going to know that, but I want you to notice what he says is going to happen in that relationship in verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and the lawless deeds I will remember no more. God will forget my sins. This is where we collectively say, wow. God said, I'll remove those sins as far as the east is from the west. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and in verse 12, he goes on by saying that by this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnessed to us, but for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their heart, in their minds I will write them, and he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. God will forget them. Gone. We don't give enough instance to Acts 22 and verse 16. I think sometimes we're proving, which we should, the necessity of baptism. We forget the language that Paul uses. As he, Ananias, when he came to Saul and said, "Saul, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins." Wash, wash. What does it mean to wash away your sins? That means you're clean. Now we're talking about what we did when we were little. Go back and wash behind your ears. Never can get those ears clean. Nope, you got to go. No. When God washes us, folks, there ain't no dirt. And that's not good English, but that's all right. When God washes us, there ain't no dirt. There is no sin. There's no stain. When God cleanses us, when we come up out of the waters of baptism, not only do we have the figure of the baptismal cleansing and the regeneration that is there, we are clean of our sins. It's not like we've got a toe left. It's not like we've got a part. We are totally washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no sin. Why? God said, "I will forget your sin because you have obeyed me." Praise God for that. Because if there's one thing, I should say two things, that I want to be known about God is that I don't want Him to forget His promises, but I sure want Him to forget my sins. Because when He forgets me of my, when He forgets my sins, and when He forgives me of my sins, then I'm washed. You see, God will not forget is a biblical story. God will not forget your sin, and He will not forget those who do not obey Him. God will not forget His promises, and He will forget our sins when we repent. Let me do that one more time. God will not forget your sin. Okay? You can forget it. You may not even remember. And you may put it back. God will not. And He will forget you if you disobey Him. But the good news is that God will not forget the promises that He made. He will wash you of your sins if you're obedient to Him, and He will forget your sins. Now here's the thing. What God forgets depends on you. What God forgets depends on you, because the choice is yours. You can leave today believing that God will forget your sins, and you can live like you want and do what you want and act like you want and do whatever you think you can do in the darkness or away or whatever it is. But there's going to come a day when the book of remembrance is opened and your name's going to be there and everything you did will be there, and God will not forget anything you've done for me. Or you can come this morning asking the Lord to not forget His promises and then beg God to forget your sin. God will not forget, but when we repent, He forgives. Peter said in Acts 2, "Repent, be baptized, and it is there that our sins will be washed away. Come to Jesus, He will save you, though your sins as crimson glow. If you give your heart to Jesus, He will make it white as snow." And that's a promise. Let's stand as we sing.